Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to Thy holy word that Thou wouldst be at our elbow. I pray that Thou wouldst grant to us freshness, power, and authority in the ministry of Thy word. Come, Lord, and speak to each of our hearts, and to Thee we shall ascribe all of the glory, for Thou alone art worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we were considering a portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, where our Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples, and by extension taught us, on the subject of prayer. The great verse that closes out that portion where he was teaching on prayer is verse 13 of Luke chapter 11, where Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" The Holy Spirit has been referred to as the most neglected member of the Godhead. In many respects, that may be true in church history, but certainly we would not want it to be true of ourselves, that we neglect the subject of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned all the way through Scripture, obviously. The first mention of the Spirit of God is found in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. So it's very early on in Scripture that we have reference to Him. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Spirit of God was present on the earth before there was ever a man on the earth. Hence the folly of those who teach that if Christians were removed from the earth in a so-called rapture of the church, that the Holy Spirit would be removed from the earth. That's folly. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is not just resident in believers. The Holy Spirit is a person who dwells everywhere, in every point of space at one and the same time. But here the point that I'm making is that the Spirit of God was active in the earth before there was ever a man upon the earth. However, we learn from Scripture that there is such a thing as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples in John's Gospel, in chapter 16, to be exact, that the Comforter would be one who would guide them into all truth. He would receive of the things of Christ and would show those things unto them. But He also said, to go back to chapter 14 of John's Gospel and verse 17, He also said that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, would be one who, to quote Christ, "dwelleth with you and shall be in you." This is what we call the indwelling of the Spirit. But as well as the subject of the indwelling of the Spirit, there's also to be found in Scripture that teaching on the infilling of the Spirit. And they're not one and the same. The infilling of the Spirit is spoken of in a number of places. One place in particular that I can think of that is certainly relevant to us today is Ephesians, the chapter 5 and verse 18, where there is recorded a command. It's a command of God. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that injunction is in the present continuous tense in the Greek language, which simply means, you can read it like this, but keep on constantly or continuously being filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time shot. This is something that is to be ongoing in the life of the believer. Now, there is no question that in the day in which we live, as regards the subject of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of confusion that reigns. There's much false teaching on the topic of the Holy Spirit. The charismatic movement has, in many respects, hijacked the subject of the Holy Spirit and have been allowed actually to take up ground that doesn't belong to them. In regard to the doctrine of the Spirit, we always need to distinguish between the false and the true, because there is that which is spurious and false as regards teaching about the Holy Ghost. It is the devil's counterfeit. It's masquerading as the genuine article. There are people who claim today to be doing things by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is nothing of the kind. It is a counterfeit. And in thinking of that, I'm reminded again of the words of Christ that we looked at last time, where he talked about a son coming to a father and asking for something and not being given a counterfeit. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? A little round thing that looks like bread, but in fact is a counterfeit. Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent, an eel, or some kind of a creature that looks like a fish, but really isn't? It's a counterfeit. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Some scorpions, I'm told, look like an egg at certain times, and they're dangerous. It's a counterfeit. And then Jesus, speaking of that, applied it in this way. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, the proper thing, not the counterfeit, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The true Spirit of God, not a counterfeit, not something that is spurious, but that which is the genuine article. And Christians need to know the truth and the reality of the Holy Ghost by experience. Of course, we cannot know that without regeneration. The Spirit of God is the Spirit who regenerates us, who quickens us to life. The Lord Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus on this very subject, said this: except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, and the word is from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So ye must be born again. It's essential. It's absolutely essential. You can't know anything spiritually without this experience. But then the fullness of the Spirit is a reality that we should seek. There is an exhortation to the fullness of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. So obviously there has to be an experience of that fullness. It must be something that Christians can know. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that is something spoken of in numerous passages of Scripture as a definite thing. A lot of people have different names for it. I don't care what you call it. But it's what is signified by it that is important. We read about those in Scripture who were, quote, filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me show you in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, how false is the idea that is presented by the charismatic movement, that the sign of being filled with the Spirit is that you speak in tongues. Luke chapter 1, verse 15 says of John the Baptist, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Furthermore, John the Baptist not only didn't speak in tongues, he never did any miracle. So he wouldn't be any good to these people who have to have miracles on their TV shows. John the Baptist would not have been a very big attraction. John did no miracle, but he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He had spiritual power. Look again at Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, That's Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus. The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice. She didn't speak in tongues. There's no mention of tongues, but it does say that she was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 67, her husband is mentioned. The father of John the Baptist, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people," and so on. And he spoke of Christ. No mention of tongues, but he was filled with the Spirit. Now, we read earlier in Exodus chapter 31 about a man called Bezaleel. You can call him Bezalel if you want, but his name is Bezaleel. And there's much that we can learn about this doctrine, this thought of being filled with the Spirit from this man, because there is in him an exemplification of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Look at Exodus 31 and reading from verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." And we'll speak of that in a moment. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God." I want us to think about the man with this fullness. Who is he? Well, verse 2 immediately calls our attention to him. In fact, the Lord is calling Moses' attention to this individual. He begins with the word "see," or you could say "behold, look, see." I'm drawing attention to this individual. And I want you to look at him, Moses. Have a good look at Bezaleel. Here is a Spirit-filled man. Moses is told by God to look at him, to consider him, to carefully consider him. But then I want you to turn over in your Bible a few chapters over to chapter 35 and verse 30. And with a similar statement here, but now it's not the Lord speaking, it's Moses. "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See," look, carefully note, "the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God." Isn't it interesting? The Lord tells Moses, "See, have a look at this man." And then Moses says the same thing to the children of Israel, "See, look at this man. Consider him. Have a good look at him. What kind of a man is he?" Here's a man who possesses the fullness of the Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit. Look at him. Examine him. Have a real good look at him. And what sort of man is he who possesses this fullness? Well, he's revealed to us in Scripture as a man of pattern. He is a pattern individual. That is to say, we ought to take careful note of this example of the fullness of the Holy Ghost, because he's actually the first one mentioned in the Scripture as possessing that fullness. I know some clever person will say, but when you go to the book of Genesis, you find there that Joseph is spoken of by Pharaoh as one in whom the Spirit of God is. This is true. But I suggest to you, Bezaleel is the very first example of one filled with the Spirit. Here's the first mention of anybody in the Bible of whom it could be said, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Now, why is that important? It's important because of the biblical law of interpretation known as the law of the first mention. It's a very important law in Bible study. There's also the law of further mention. And there's also the law of the final mention. But this one in particular is so important because it provides us help in our interpretation as regards all of the other mentions of the subject in the Scripture. The first mention of any subject, the first mention of any teaching or any doctrine, actually provides a key to its usage in the rest of the Bible. And so Bezaleel is important for us to consider, and we should see Bezaleel today, because he's a pattern man in relation to this great doctrine of the fullness of the Spirit. You look at the example of Bezaleel, and it will help you in your understanding of the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. So I say to you this morning, see Bezaleel. Look carefully at this pattern man. But he's a particular man. We see him described in Exodus 31 verse 2 as one who the Lord has called by name. He's a redeemed man. He's a believer. The Lord has called him by his name. And what a blessed thing it is for us to consider that the Lord has called us by our name. As an individual, yes, it is true, believers can say collectively, Christ died for us. But isn't it nice to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he talked about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is my Lord and my God, to quote Doubting Thomas, who was Believing Thomas at that point. My Lord and my God. In Isaiah, in the chapter 43 and verse 1, it says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And what a day it was when the Lord called us by our name. Individually, personally, he brought us unto himself. Bezaleel was such a man. I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Why is that important? The tribe of Judah was that tribe from which our Lord Jesus Christ came according to the flesh. He is referred to in the book of Revelation as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Christ, according to the flesh, came from that particular tribe. So there's a link here to Christ. Here's a man who is in a relationship, if you like, to Christ. Though, albeit it is a physical one, albeit it is according to the tribe that he belonged to, yet there is a link to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also interesting, however, when you come to the third verse, that God says of him, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. And is it not a remarkable thing when you turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11 that it refers there to the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a prediction of him, the rod out of the stem of Jesse, the branch that shall grow out of his roots. What does it say of Christ? Isaiah 11 verse 2, And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. All three of those are mentioned in relation to Bezaleel. Yes, there is definitely here a relationship to Christ. Can I just say then that it's only those with a relationship to Jesus Christ who can know the fullness of the Spirit? You know, you have all kinds of people claiming today to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I have a little booklet at home that has a picture in the front of it of a bunch of Roman Catholic nuns involved in a charismatic service. And that booklet is entitled Charismatic Confusion. That's exactly what that was. People who have no true relationship to Jesus Christ by faith, it is obvious because of their adherence to the doctrines and teachings of the Roman Church, continuing to adhere to the Mass, to confession, to all of those blasphemous doctrines, and yet claiming to be Christ. These are people who are not redeemed, but yet they're claiming, because they speak in tongues, to be filled with the Spirit of God. You cannot be filled with the Spirit of God unless you have a saving relationship to Jesus Christ. Now let's think again about Bezaleel. His grandfather, according to Jewish tradition, was the very same man by the name of Hur, H-U-R. He's mentioned here in chapter 31, verse 2. The very same one who held up the hands of Moses along with Aaron as the people of Israel battled with the Amalekites in the valley below. Isn't that an interesting thought? He has this direct link with a man who holds up the hands of Moses, which of course is a wonderful type of prayer. And so again we might say that Bezaleel is an interesting man because of this particular, he's associated with one who is himself associated with prayer. And the Spirit of God, his fullness, is associated with prayer. We've already quoted Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. It is those who pray, asking, seeking, and knocking, who are given the Holy Spirit. Will he not give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him, Jesus said? But we think about this man as a particular man because he has a particular name. Bezaleel. What does that name mean? Well, if you notice the L on the end of the English translation here, that always signifies God in the Hebrew tongue. And the name actually means in the shadow of God. He's in the shadow of Elohim. One truly filled with the Holy Ghost is one who dwells in the shadow of God. And isn't that a biblical phrase? Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I believe that one who's truly filled with the Holy Ghost, if we look at him, he will be a humble man. He's not a bombastic individual. He's not boastful. He's not saying, look at me. But rather, he dwells in the shadow of God. The man who's filled with the Spirit is not looking for preeminence. He doesn't want his name in lights. He's not calling a ministry after his own name. He's not seeking glory for himself. But he's in the shadow of God. What does that cause us to think of? Someone in the shadow of God. I'll tell you what it makes me think of. It makes me think of all the light being on the Lord. Because you know that a shadow is caused when a light is cast on something and something comes in between the light and you. It casts a shadow. So if someone's in the shadow of God, it means that he's not in the light, but God is in the light. God is the one who is illuminated, and he is in the shadow of that God. He's standing in the shadow of the Lord, upon whom all the light is shining. The Bible says of Christ that in all things he might have the preeminence. John the Baptist was similar to Bezaleel, and of course we read of him that he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Because John the Baptist was noted for saying, he must increase, I must decrease. Less of me and more of him. It's all about him. Bezaleel is standing in the shadow of God. Now let's contrast that with many today who claim to be filled with the Spirit, who claim to be doing miracles by the Spirit, who claim to have these healing ministries and so on. It's all about them. It's all about their names. It's all about their ministries and their fancy clothes and their big cars and their houses and their boats and all the rest of it. To be in the shadow of God, God must be in the light. But to be in the shadow of God, one must also be very close to him. When you're in someone's shadow, you're pretty close to them. You try that in the sunshine. To get into a shadow somewhere, to get out of the heat. If you're in someone's shadow, some person's shadow, you'd have to be standing right beside them. Are we not right then in saying that to be in the shadow of God, like Bezaleel, that's what his name means, one must be close to the Lord, one must be near to the Lord. A Spirit-filled man, therefore, is close to God. He's in fellowship with Christ. He's walking closely with the Lord. Oh, Bezaleel is also revealed here, however, as a prepared
man.
Because he's one whom the Lord chose. He's one that the Lord chose. See, verse 2 says, I have called by name Bezaleel. He didn't say the people had called him. He didn't say, Moses, you and Aaron have had a little confab and decided to choose him. He said, I have called by name Bezaleel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. The Lord chose him out. The Lord then called him by his name. And is this not true of every believer? You can't experience the fullness of the Holy Ghost unless you've heard the call of God in salvation, unless you've known that calling, which we refer to in theology as effectual calling. Called out of darkness into light. John 14 verse 17 puts it like this. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. You can't be filled with the Spirit unless you've first been indwelt by the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 speaks clearly of that. Verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But then it goes on to say, verse 14 of Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's so much here, the witness of the Spirit. But the preparation for the Spirit's fullness is the experience of regeneration. Let me emphasize it again. Do you know the experience of the new birth? Have you been called by your name, set apart by grace unto salvation? But the man of this fullness causes us then to think about the manner of this fullness. We started out by saying there are people who tell us that the sign of being filled with the Spirit is that you speak in tongues. That's it. If you speak in tongues, you're filled with the Spirit. That's the sign. Some will tell you that it's not the only sign, but it's the necessary sign. That is, you can't be filled with the Spirit unless you are speaking in so-called tongues. And they like to quote from Acts chapter 2. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2. And we see there, the day of Pentecost was fully come. And in verse 4 of that chapter, the Bible records, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But of course, you should not look at any verse of Scripture in isolation. It's in a context. And in the context, we read the next verse. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So this was not some sort of heavenly tongue. This was not some sort of ecstatic utterance. The tongues mentioned here were actual known languages and were used at that time to communicate God's truth to other people, and resulted in the conversion of about 3,000 of them. But of course, this is not the only verse in the Bible that talks about the fullness of the Spirit. God says of this man in the Old Testament, I have filled him. I have filled him. He knew the experience of the fullness of the Spirit. Now the question is, did he speak in tongues? There's no evidence of that whatsoever. Did he dance about? Did he wave his arms furiously around in the air? Did he lose consciousness? Was he, to quote the charismatics, slain in the Spirit? No. So what was the manner of this fullness? Are there certain characteristics that we could associate with this being filled with the Spirit? Well, absolutely, there are characteristics, and they're mentioned here, because the fullness, according to the third verse of this chapter, was something that was associated with wisdom and understanding. It was associated with wisdom. And by the way, if you turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 35 and verse 35, You'll find the same thing of those who helped this man in building the tabernacle. God said, them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work, and so on. When a person's filled with the Spirit, there's wisdom in what he does. He doesn't lose control of himself. He doesn't lose consciousness. He's not carried away in some sort of a supposed ecstasy. He's not slain in the Spirit. He's not lying on his back on the floor, gurgling or barking like a dog or whatever else it might be a manifestation of some of this nonsense in the charismatic movement. That's not of God. That's not of God. Anything that causes you to lose consciousness, that's not of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is associated with a sound mind. It's not the author of confusion. People often talk about meditating, and this is something that is known in foreign heathen religions like Hinduism, transcendental meditation. It's also associated, by the way, with yoga, whether you know that or not. Meditation. Now, what does that meditation involve? It involves emptying your mind. Now, the Bible knows nothing of that kind of meditation. Nothing. The Bible never says to empty your mind. The Bible says to fill your mind. To fill your mind with the right things. Whether there be, to quote Philippians chapter 4, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It doesn't say empty your mind. You don't meditate by emptying your mind. You meditate on the right things. As Paul said to Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. If you empty your mind, you're in danger of your mind being filled with all manner of wickedness. And that's what happens in transcendental meditation, by the way. That's what happens with these Eastern religions. People's minds are filled with demonic spirits and with evil thoughts. No, meditation that's biblical is associated with thinking the right things about God and His Word. And God is the author of a sound mind, not an empty mind. In Corinth, the people claimed to be exercising the gifts of the Spirit, but there was a distinct lack of wisdom. One who is filled with the Spirit is filled with wisdom. Again, I quote the reference to Christ in Isaiah chapter 11. He's filled with the Spirit of wisdom. But that fullness also, I want you to see, was associated with willingness. And by willingness, I mean obedience to God. Exodus 31 verse 6, God says of Bezaleel, and I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. See that? All that I have commanded thee. Now go to verse 11. And the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. You see, a person who's filled with the Spirit doesn't say, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I'm going to do. The person who's filled with the Spirit is obedient to God. A man who has the fullness of the Holy Ghost will be an obedient servant of the Lord, willing for all the will of God. He doesn't make bargains with God. Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. He says, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do. That's what the Spirit-filled man says. By the way, look at chapter 36 of Exodus and verse 1. For we have this Bezaleel along with one of his colleagues, Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, it says, then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. And note those words, according to all that the Lord had commanded. See, he's working according to God's template, willing for all the will of God. And friends, where there's clear disobedience to Scripture, there is no fullness of the Spirit, whatever people may claim. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Oh, but they're sincere. It doesn't matter. That is not the criteria. Sincerity. You can be sincere and sincerely wrong. I may believe by drinking this elixir that I can cure every disease known to man. And I may sincerely believe that, but be completely out in left field as far as the truth is concerned. No, it's not sincerity, it's truth. And fullness, as far as the Spirit of God is concerned, is always associated with willingness. Willingness to obey God. Don't tell me you're a Spirit-filled man and there's a reservation in your obedience to Scripture, or you're going to argue with the Scripture or try to bargain with God about what it says in the Scripture. And then this fullness of the Spirit, I have to say, is marked by work. The manner of this fullness is that it was associated with working. Chapter 31 again, verses 4 and 5. The Lord said, I filled them with the Spirit of God. What for? Verse 4, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. It's associated with work. Can you tell me what the infilling of the Holy Spirit is for? It's for work. When you ask some people, why should you be filled with the Spirit? Well, it'll make you happy. Or it'll cause you to shout out in praise or to speak in tongues. No, this is not why Bezaliel was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit in order to do a work for God. And every believer has a work to do for God. That's not all the same work. Your work is not mine. Mine is not yours. But everyone has a job of work to do for the Lord. There's something that you can do that's just your work. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned, the hymn says. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. Every believer in Christ has a work to do. And the fullness of the Spirit is available for that purpose, to do a work. And notice again, the fifth verse actually uses the phrase to work in all manner of workmanship. That means all kinds of work. All manner of workmanship. A man filled with the Spirit will be a useful man. He'll be a practical man. He will work for Jesus. Are you doing a work for the Lord? Are you a participator or a spectator in the Lord's work? Now, some folks, I think, have the weird notion that the infilling of the Holy Ghost is for preachers and missionaries. You know, those guys need to be filled with the Spirit. And everybody else just has to have an ordinary Christian existence. This is so false. The fullness of the Spirit, according to Exodus 35 and verse 35, incidentally, for it speaks of this, the fullness of the Spirit is for any work. Because that's what it actually says here. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver, of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. So if there's anything to be done for the Lord, it's something that should be done in the fullness of the Spirit, even if it's in an insignificant place. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Some people think, well, the work that I'm doing is so insignificant. No, it's not if God has called you to do it. It's not insignificant. God will fill you with his Spirit to do a work even there in that insignificant, supposedly insignificant place. The fullness of the Spirit, you see, is for service. And we need to be equipped for the work of God. The Holy Ghost is available for that. Isn't that what Jesus said? If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Lord, give me of thy Spirit for thy work. But I want to move on to the third thought and the final thought. We've talked about the man with this fullness and the manner of this fullness, but there is the ministry of this fullness that we have to talk about, because Bezaleel himself was filled for a particular work. There was something that God had for him to do. And that work is typical of that which every Spirit-filled individual is to do. It was a work appointed. It was appointed for him by the Lord. I want you to see that. It was what the Lord wanted him to do. I have called. I have filled him. What for? For all manner of workmanship. To devise cunning works. And so on. The work that he was to do was a work of edification. In short, it was for the building of the tabernacle. He was a man who was to be used of God in building this tent. He was to oversee this work. It was a building work. It was a very practical work. But the tabernacle, in its every constituent part and as a whole, speaks to us of Christ. If you study the tabernacle and its furniture, you'll see that every part of it reminds you of Jesus Christ. He is the antitype of that which Bezaleel was building. And by the way, if you turn to Acts chapter 15, you'll see there that there was a statement made by the Lord's servant, Acts chapter 15, from verse number 13. James was the one who was speaking. He said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," he's talking with Simon Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things." That which was happening here in the New Testament, James says, is that which the prophets were talking about when they said that God would build again the tabernacle of David. It's not some future building of a temple over in Israel. It is the building of the Lord's church. And 1 Peter 2 verse 5 would agree with this, because it tells us in that portion, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." That's tabernacle language or temple language. This is the church that's in view here. Bezaleel was erecting that which speaks of Christ, but also that which reminds us of his church. The Spirit of God will always exalt the Savior. He will always lift up Christ. That's how you know a spiritual ministry. That's how you know whether it's a Spirit-filled ministry or not. If it exalts Christ. If it lifts up the Savior. John 15 verse 26 says, quoting the Lord Jesus, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." He'll testify of me. He'll speak of Christ. He'll exalt the Savior. That's the kind of work that Bezaleel's work speaks of. A work of edification. But it was also a work of education. And you'll see in chapter 35 of Exodus, very quickly in verse 34, it says, "And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, that he may teach." That's the work of the Spirit of God in his fullness. A work of education. And when we compare with that, the words of Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible records, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." You see how the teaching of the word, the preaching of the word, is associated with the fullness of the Spirit. One who's truly filled with the Spirit will be a witness unto Christ. But not only was this ministry an appointed work for Bezaliel, it was an approved work. Because when we go to chapter 40 of Exodus, and verse 34, something happened to that structure that Bezaliel built. It says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." That which Bezaliel had built, God's glory filled it. What is that telling us? It's telling us that blessing will come upon the work of a Spirit-filled individual. The blessing of God will attend that person's work. John the Baptist never did any miracles. He never spoke in tongues. But what did he do? The Bible says of him in Luke chapter 1 from verse 15, "He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John the Baptist was a man filled with the Spirit, and one of the things associated with his ministry was many of the children of Israel he turned to the Lord their God. He was made a special instrument in the Lord's hand, used in bringing folks to Christ. And that's what I would desire for myself. That's what I would desire for every believer that's here. That the Lord would use us in bringing others to Christ. We can't save anyone. We can't save anyone. We can't convert a soul. That's God's work. But yet God has chosen to use us in bringing the gospel to others, to such a degree that even the Apostle Paul was able to say to the Corinthians, "Ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." That's an amazing statement. I have begotten you through the gospel. Spiritual children, used in bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely that is the greatest approval that God could put upon our work. We think of that man of God, Barnabas. The Bible says of him in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, "For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." So here's another individual, like John the Baptist, and like Bezaliel. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of faith. "And much people was added unto the Lord." A work attended with the blessing of God. A work approved of God. Is that not something that we would want? May the Lord fill us with his Spirit. May the Lord give us a desire, an ongoing desire, to be constantly filled with the Spirit. "If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" May God make us to be Bezaliels, those who stand in the shadow of God for his glory. Amen.